All right, if you would take your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter number 1. Continuing on in our series here, covering the first 11 verses of Acts. Of course, we won't be covering all of that tonight. We kind of have been hitting it along the way, expounding different parts of it tonight. Our focus will be really between verses 2 and 5 tonight. But we'll read the whole thing just to remind us what we're looking at. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 6, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so tonight we're going to focus again really verses 2 through 5. And the title is this: Continuing Steadfastly What Jesus Began. That's our title. And that's our month. But here's the focus tonight. It requires the truth of God and the Spirit of God. To do what Jesus has called us to do requires the truth of God, and it requires the Spirit of God. So let's pray and we'll get into it tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege it is, God, to continue what you started when you were here on this earth and to continue to reach people with the gospel. Lord, there's so many out there that are like sheep without shepherds, that don't even know they need you, that don't even know that at any moment they're a heartbeat away of waking up in eternity. And Lord, if they have not accepted you as Savior, have an eternity away from you awaiting them. And Lord, help us to be stirred up about that. Help us to have a burden about that and to be a part of what you called us to do in reaching them with the gospel. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so after Jesus rose from the dead until he ascended into heaven, he taught his disciples what they would need to do, and they would need to continue to do what Jesus started. Remember, we said in Luke that he began to do and teach. That's what verse 1 says, that that former treatise, the book of Luke, that he wrote to Theophilus, it told of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, he did finish his work on the cross. That's done. But what he started and what he began to do, what he began to teach, is reaching the world with the gospel. And we get to continue to do that. And so when he was telling his disciples, you need to continue what I've started. We've dealt with that. But now what he starts to do in verses 2 and through 5 is he's going to prepare them to do that. Because it's a big task, isn't it? To reach the world with the gospel. Really, listen, no matter how burdened we are for it, we are unable to do that. We're inadequate, we're incapable to reach the world. We can't do that on our own. First of all, by ourselves, we can't do that. You can't reach the whole world, can you? And so we've already dealt with this part of it. His plan is for us to work together, right? As a church family, as the body of Christ in Falls City, Nebraska, as we are working together and doing the work of Christ, we work together to reach our area, right? And so it takes all of us for that. But even all of us can't reach the whole world. Now, we can do some pretty good damage in Falls City if we really got into it. We can. We can reach this area. If we took this serious, we can reach this area with the gospel, but we cannot reach the whole world. And so what do we do then? Well, we partner with missionaries and other churches throughout the world, and we send the gospel throughout the world through missions, right? So we dealt with that. But even our part, even reaching our Jerusalem, and even really the ability to send other missionaries, we are totally inadequate to reach the world with the gospel. We need God's help, right? And we kind of dealt with that even at the end of 2 Thessalonians, that we desperately need God's help. And that's a theme throughout Scripture. We need His help. And so Jesus knew that, understanding that, and Jesus is about to leave. Obviously, up to this point, Jesus has been doing it, right? And they've been following Him. They've been watching Him. They were His disciples. They were His apostles. But He's the one that's been doing it. But here's the thing. He's about to leave. At the end of our passage we just read, He ascended to heaven. And so from the time that He died on the cross and rose again from the resurrection until the day He left, the ascension, so between the resurrection and the ascension was 40 days, and those 40 days, Jesus taught them. That's what He did. For 40 days, He taught them. Verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. See that? He had given commandments. And he continued to just give the commandments and teach them the gospel. Verse 3, He showed them Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. What that means is before this time, if you remember, he rose from the dead and then He went to the apostles. And you remember Thomas, the doubting Thomas, we call him that because really this, mainly because of this incident. But he was like, I don't know if I believe that it's You. I don't believe that You actually died and rose from the grave. And Jesus says, touch My side. Remember that? And feel the scars. And so by infallible proofs, it was he was made it clear to them that He did die. He did raise from the dead. And this is the gospel, right? He did that for the sins of man. And so He has already proven to them. They already know it's true. And now He is teaching them the rest of the gospel, the rest of what they were really as the disciples, as the apostles were to give out to the world. He taught them what we know as the New Testament, which includes the gospel. We understand it's more than just the basic facts of the death, burial, resurrection, but about church and how church is supposed to operate, about the way we're going to learn soon about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit's going to come and the doctrine around that. And Jesus taught His disciples here. He taught the apostles the New Testament. And they were given themselves special authority as apostles to deliver that to the churches. And that's exactly what they did. And they taught the churches Jesus' doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. But it's not the apostles' doctrine. We've said this many times already in the past, but it's not their doctrine. It's Jesus' doctrine that He gave to them to teach us. And they wrote it down. And here it is in the New Testament, right? Okay. And so for 40 days, Jesus just taught them. Intensive Bible studies with Jesus. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that? I sure would. And for 40 days, He did that. Yeah. Why did He do that? Because there's a lot of things He could have done. He could have healed more people. He could have helped more people. He could, you know, he was teleporting and stuff. I don't know if you've read a lot about Jesus and His glorified body and how He was on the road with Cleopas there and then He vanished and then He showed up with the apostles and how He walked through a door and by the way, He walked through the tomb before it was opened. The angels rolled the stone away. He wasn't in there. He walked through it. And so He could have like teleported all over the world and you know, proved to everybody, hey, who else can do this, right? And He could have done all these wonders and all that. But here's the thing. That's not how people believe. Signs and wonders and miracles are not how people are convinced that God is real and the gospel is real. Here's how people are convinced of the gospel, the word of God. The word of God. Do you remember Luke 16 when the rich man died and, you know, Lazarus died and he was carried to heaven? The rich man died and he, in hell he woke up. He opened his eyes in hell. And you remember when Jesus allowed for just this moment for him to talk to Abraham? He said, "Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead." And what did he say? "If you send Lazarus back from the dead, my family will believe in Christ." And what did he say? Do you remember what he said? He said, "No, they have the prophets. No, they have the word of God. And they won't believe even if someone is rose from the dead." The Bible is enough to convince man. It's not a problem of convincing usually. It's usually a problem of believing what you already know, what we already know to be true. The problem is they don't want to humble themselves before the gospel, usually. But the convincing them intellectually of the word of God is enough. We don't have to perform miracles. Those days are gone. We don't do signs and wonders anymore. We don't go around and heal people on the side of the road anymore. No, they used to do that before the word of God was fully written. But now we have the complete word of God, and it's enough. And Jesus taught them the message. That's what he did. Because that's what people need. They need the truth of the word of God. That's what people need. And so they needed to know the message so that they can teach the world the message. And listen, we can't tell the world the message unless we know the message. And so for 40 days, he taught them the message, and we need to learn it. We cannot reach the world with the gospel if we don't know the gospel well. You see? We need to learn the truths of the word of God. We need to, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As Christians, we ought to love and crave and desire the truths of the word of God. And, you know, like a baby desires milk. Do you know why a baby desires milk? Not just because it's yummy. It's because they know they need it or they'll die. They won't grow. There's instinct there, in a sense. They know they need it. And the same is true for us. As Christians, we will not grow unless we learn the truth of the Word of God. And I mean intellectually. I don't mean just laying our eyes on all the words. I mean reading it and understanding it and studying it and sincerely desiring the sincere milk of the Word. If we don't learn the truth of the Word of God, we will not grow as a Christian. We need it. That's why we need church, partly. That's why we do church so often throughout the week, 4 services a week. Honestly, 4 hours a week isn't enough to really absorb all that there is to know in the Word of God. It's a good start, but we need to be here to learn that way and to benefit from a man's study in the Word of God. And so that's a blessing. That's what church is for, primarily, to learn the truths of the Word of God, but we need to be students of the Word throughout the week, don't we? We need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We need to learn the doctrines of the Word of God. Why? So that we're not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what Ephesians 4:14 says. Paul told that church, you need to learn these truths. He says this. He says that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says there's a lot of false teaching out there, and there's a lot of people who are deceiving. Maybe they don't even realize they're deceiving, but maybe they're deceived themselves, but deceiving God's people from the truth by sleight of men, he says, and it's subtle, right? Not going to come out and say, "Hey, I'm a Satan worshiper." That's probably not going to trip you up. But there's a lot of things out there that sound Christian that are not Christian. And how do you know what's Christian and what's not? You got to know what the Bible says. You don't need to know what Pastor Chad says. I say what the Bible says. I endeavor to do that. But it doesn't really matter what I say, really. It only matters what I say so far as it's what the Bible says. You need to know for yourself what the Bible says so that you are not tossed to and fro. Yeah. So we need to know the truth of God. And the disciples were, he said, we'd love to be there. I would sure love to be there for those 40 days. But you know what happened after that? The Holy Spirit of God inspired these men to write it all down. We have everything they had. The Holy Spirit inspired those men to give us the complete Word of God. We have it all right here. And we can learn everything they knew if we just took the time to study and digest the sincere milk of the Word. We need to. If we're going to reach the world with the truth, we need to know the truth. As we said on Sunday night, we need to learn how to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Yeah, we need to overcome our fears and tell others what Christ did for us. We can witness at least. Remember that? We need to invite others to hear more about Him. But eventually, we do need to get to this place where we can learn to answer every man, like he says in Colossians 4:6, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. That means when people come to you and they say something that's not biblical, you should first recognize it's not biblical, and then you should be able to tell him why what he said wasn't biblical. Why? So you can win a debate? No, because they need to know the truth. And the only way they're going to learn the truth is if someone comes and tells them the truth. What does Romans 10 say? How shall they know? And then we get to the end without a preacher. Someone needs to tell them. And that's what God's called us to do. 2 Corinthians 5:11, we read it Sunday night. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Now we can't convict men. We cannot convince their hearts. We can't do that. But we are called to persuade intellectually the minds of men and help them to see the truths of the Word of God and then allow the Spirit, we're going to talk about that in just a second, allow the Spirit to work in their hearts and allow the Spirit to take the truth that we've persuaded them of and take that truth and convict their hearts. But our job is to persuade men. They cannot be convicted unless they know the truth first. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God and uses that to convict the hearts of men. But our job is to persuade men. Yeah. And as we remember the terror of the Lord, you know what that means? That means one day He's going to judge the earth. And it's not just a fairy tale. It's going to happen. One day the lost will be under the direct wrath of God here on this planet, and then for eternity, knowing the terror of the Lord, we are called to persuade men. Now, I might be jumping the gun here, but I'm praying about working on teaching about all of that next year. I'm going to spend a lot of Sunday school time dealing with how that we can learn to persuade men of the truth of the Word of God and training that way, because we need to know that. We need to learn how to think right. We need to learn how to logically deal with the truth of the Word of God, rightly divide the Word of truth, and we need to learn how to talk to people and persuade them, not browbeat them. Seasoned with salt. But anyways, we need to do that. And now I'll say this, and we said it Sunday night, but I'll remind you, all of this does take time. And you can't just, I want to persuade men, so tomorrow I'm going to do it. Well, you're going to have to learn, right? It took the disciples 40 days with Christ, nonstop. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes practice. It takes learning. But here's where we do need to be, all of us. No matter where you are in that process, no matter how much you've learned along the way, where we all need to be, though, is having a desire to learn. We need a desire to learn. Not just a desire to show up at church and go home and forget about it, but a desire to learn the truths. And then look at verse 1 of Acts 1. He said that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so we need to have a desire to learn the truth of the Word of God and then a desire to do it, right? We need to have that desire to learn, because what we need, if we're going to do this, is we need the truth of God. We need the truth of God. Yeah. And so Jesus spent those 40 days teaching them the truth. Why? So that they can take that truth throughout the world. So that's number one. Number two is we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. Because after that, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Now this would have been hard for them, because at the end of Luke, Jesus said, you need to preach the gospel to every creature, beginning at Jerusalem. And so you start there, but you need to reach the nations. And so, but Jesus says, but first wait. Don't go anywhere yet. Because, yeah, I've taught you for 40 days. And yeah, you know the message, but you are not ready yet. That just the truth is not enough. You need something else. And you need to wait at Jerusalem for it. And you need to wait there to receive the promise of the Father. Here's what it says. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What's the promise of the Father? Well, I'll explain that more in depth in a second, but look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. So what they needed to wait for was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't matter how much you know. You need the Holy Spirit's help with this. This is a spiritual battle that you're not adequate to fight, no matter how much you've learned. You do need to learn. You do need to involve your brain and start thinking these things through. But that's not enough. You need the Holy Spirit too. You need the Holy Spirit. So, because here's what's going on. At this point, we mentioned this a little bit, I think on the first Sunday of September when we dealt with this. But at this point, the Holy Spirit was not living in them the way that he lives in us today. And I told you that we would preach more about this in another sermon. Here we are, okay? But at this point, the Holy Spirit had not come to live in and indwell man yet. But God promised that that would happen. Remember, Jesus said, the promise of the Father. In the Old Testament, now you don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but Ezekiel 36 is where they promised, it was where the Father promised this. He said this in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, you see? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. You see that? God said, I will put my spirit within you. This is a promise that will happen later. He promised that in Ezekiel, talking about the coming Messiah and all of that. He said, there will come a day where I will put my spirit within you. And before that, before Acts 2, that never happened. The Holy Spirit would come upon and help people, but he would never come in people. He would come upon David often. He would come upon Samson at times. He would come upon others, Samuel and other prophets, but he would never come to live in. So this promise of the Spirit of God living in us was something they were waiting for. This was a promise of the Father. Joel 2, other places in the Old Testament talk about them. And by the way, verse 27, Ezekiel 36 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Cause you to walk in my statutes. All right? Here's the thing. If you're going to live the life God has for you, you need the Spirit in you. You cannot live the life God's called for you unless the Spirit is in you. And he says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And so this was the promise of the Father. Now, here's what's really cool about this. Jesus was the first one for that the Holy Spirit came and lived in. Luke 3 talks about how that the Spirit came. Remember? And the dove descended. And from that point on, you'll read things like this. Luke 4, 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And here's what happened. Why does Jesus need the Holy Ghost? He's God himself. Well, yes, but when he was on this earth, remember we talked about this when we were preaching through Luke 4, that he humbled himself and he limited himself on purpose so he can be 100% man while at the same time being 100% God. And he came to be our Savior. He came to pay for our sin. But he also came to be an example and to show us how to live the life that God's called us to. And to live the life God has called you to, you need to surrender to yourself and surrender to the will of the Father and live through the power of the Spirit. You see? To live the Christian life, you need to surrender to the will of the Father and to operate by the power of the Spirit. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? Often he would say, not my will, but thine be done. And often it says he went through the power of the Spirit. He was the first man that the Holy Spirit lived in. See? He started that. Okay. So that was happening for him. But then in John 7, he promised the disciples that one day they would have the Spirit living in them. He said that to them in John 7. In the last day, in the day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Then it says this, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So at this point, they haven't received him yet. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he promised back then that one day when I am glorified, when I'm going to my Father, you will receive the Spirit just like I've received the Spirit. And he said that same thing in John 14 and John 15 and 16. He says in John 14, 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another," capital C, "Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." When the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, he never leaves. You can't lose your salvation. He stays with you forever. He's a down payment on your soul. And he'll be with you until you're taken to heaven and fully purchased. John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Here's what the Holy Spirit does. As you receive the words of Christ, as you receive the words of Christ that he taught the apostles and they wrote down for us, as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit teaches you through that. He doesn't teach you, he doesn't just, you know, cause you to go in some weird trance and give you words from heaven. No, as you receive the words of Christ, he teaches you. You see, you need the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God well. That's his job. John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send it to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit does not testify of himself. The Holy Spirit is not loud and obnoxious. The Holy Spirit doesn't get a hold of a man and have him roll around in the aisle and run around the room. The Holy Spirit doesn't get in there and have the guy start screaming gibberish. That's not what he does. He testifies of Christ. He just convicts the heart and helps us to know the Word of God is true. That's his job. But we need him for that. We cannot understand this book without him, the spiritual book. John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away," Jesus says. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but it's good that I'm leaving, because the Holy Spirit won't come until I leave. And here's what Jesus said. It's better for you to have the Spirit living in you than for Jesus Christ to be bodily present with us. Are you following that? That's incredible. But Jesus said that. He said it's expedient. It's better that I go, he says, because it's going to be better for you to have the Holy Spirit living in you than for me to be here present with you. Incredible. And we, you know, we get jealous of the apostles there in the Gospels. But at that point, they didn't have the Spirit. Jesus said, it's going to get even better than this. And this is what he was talking about. What we have today, that God himself is living in us, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot more I was going to say tonight than what I will say tonight. But I will say this quickly. So, in Acts 1, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. Now, there are false doctrines out there that say we still need to wait for the Spirit. And I'm just going to clear up a spot and say that is not biblical. We do not wait for the Spirit anymore. They waited for the Spirit because he had not come yet. And in Acts 2, the Spirit came. In Acts 2, the Spirit came. And he came to the Jews, right? He came to the Jews first. The Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 to the Jews. And that's when they spoke in tongues. And they didn't speak in gibberish. They didn't do that. They spoke in languages. Tongues means languages. And they spoke in languages from all over the world. And they were Galileans. They didn't know these languages. That was the miracle, right? That they were speaking in other man's tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 says, this is what Paul said. It was a judgment of God. In fact, he was quoting Amos or somewhere. But that they were speaking in other tongues was a judgment of God to Israel. I got to do it. All right. Are you ready? All right. Let me find it. I wasn't going to do all this, you guys. All right. 1 Corinthians 13. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, Paul is dealing with the way that Corinth was doing tongues, and they were doing it wrong. And he was correcting them. Now, I'll say this. 1 Corinthians 13 was one of the very first books that Paul wrote. It was in the very beginning of the gospel, very, very soon after Jesus ascended, and tongues were still in effect. Verse 8, it says, in verse 8 it says this. Charity never faileth. Paul is telling them, you guys need to stop being so obsessed with tongues. It's not really even that helpful for the church. In fact, we'll see what it's for in a second. But what you need is charity. You need to love each other. That's what you need. Everyone needs that. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Cease. He said there's coming a day when tongues will stop. We won't need them anymore. Okay? Now look at chapter 14, verse 22. Verse 21, actually. It says, in the law it is written. So now he's quoting here from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. He says, for in the law it is written, with men of other what? Tongues. And other lips will I speak unto this people. Which people is he talking to? Israel. This was a judgment to Israel, saying, in Isaiah, if you read it, Isaiah said, there's coming a day when Israel will reject God. And God will eventually say, Israel, because you have rejected me, as I've spoken to you in your tongue, I'm going to start speaking to other people in their language. You see? You're not accepting the Hebrew tongue, I'm going to start speaking to the Gentiles in their tongues. You see? And that's what happened in Acts 2. They were speaking in tongues of all nations that were gathered there. And it was a judgment to Israel who had rejected God. Keep looking. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Even though I'm doing this, I promised in Isaiah, and it's happening, they'll still reject me. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. It is not a sign of your salvation. It is not even helpful for believers. It is a sign, he says, to them that believe not. This is a punishment, a judgment to Israel who would not believe Christ. You see? That's what tongues is for. How are we doing? Okay. All right. The prophesying, preaching, that serveth not for them that believe not, for them that which believe. Preaching at a church service, that helps the believer. See? That's what Paul's saying. So anyway, here's the point. Acts 2 happened. It was a judgment to Israel to say the Holy Ghost is now indwelling man, and God is going to be moving in a different way. So tongues were spoken in Acts 2, and other languages were spoken. If you go to Acts 8, which we won't tonight, the Holy Spirit then came to the Samaritans. Remember who the Samaritans are? The half-breeds between Jew and Gentile. Well, the Holy Spirit came to the Samaritans, which the Jews hated, and tongues were spoken there. Why? To prove to Israel. Again, it was a sign to them that the Holy Spirit, God is now working through the Samaritans. And they hated that. Acts 10, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells Cornelius, a Gentile, and he does what? Speaks in tongues. Again, to show Israel that God is now working through the Gentiles. And after that, no more tongues are mentioned. See? And tongues are only mentioned in Acts and in 1 Corinthians, which is one of the very first letters written by Paul. The rest of the letters by Paul, no mention of tongues. Why? Because they had ceased. They are not a part of our salvation. They're really not even a part of Christianity anymore. They had ceased by that time. Okay? So we don't wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. He has indwelt every man. If you look at Romans 8, and we'll be done around here. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans was one of the later books that Paul wrote. Not at the very end of his life, but pretty far into his ministry. And at this point, the Holy Spirit has already come to the Jews at Pentecost, Acts 2. He has already come to the Samaritans in Acts 8. He has already come to the Gentiles in Acts 10. The Holy Spirit is now available to all men. You see? The Holy Spirit at this point is already available. He's already come. And he's indwelling all believers at this point. Because Romans 8, 9 says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And he says this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul says this, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. And so it is a heretical doctrine to say you get saved and then you wait and cry out for the Holy Spirit to indwell you and speak in tongues when that happens. It is totally opposite of what the Scripture says. There you go. Just wanted to make that very clear. But we do need the Spirit of God in us. And we need Him to help us. And we need Him to do, what is His job then, if it's not to do all of this and make the signs and wonders and the gibberish and the rolling around in the aisles and throwing spiritual fireballs and healing services. If that's not what He does, then what does He do? Here's His job. To help us know the Scripture and to live the life God's called us to. If you look at Galatians 5 on your own time, if I go there, we'll be there for another 20 minutes. But here's what Galatians 5 says. If you live in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You remember when Jesus said, or in Ezekiel said, I will give you my Spirit and you shall keep my statutes? Remember that? The Holy Spirit helps us to know the truth and understand the truth, and it helps us to live out the truth. Go back to Acts. I'll show you this, and we'll be done. Go back to Acts. That's what Jesus did. Look in Acts 1. It says, verse 1, Jesus began to do and teach. And then look at verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he was, through the who? Holy Ghost, see? Had given commandments. And so the Holy Spirit helped Jesus to understand and teach and do. And he still does that today in us. The Holy Spirit does this for us. He helps us to understand the Word of God and to teach others the Word of God. And he helps us to do the Word of God. And without him, we can do nothing. And here's what Galatians 5 says. If you live in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to live the Christian life. But what we're going to have to do is surrender to Him. Just because He lives in you doesn't mean you're surrendered to Him. You see? Any more than just because we have the Word of God doesn't mean you know it. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. But now He's called us to study His Word and to hear His Word. And He's called us to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control. And if we do those things, then Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And if you're struggling with any of those, it's because you can't produce those. You can't. The only way those are produced is through the Spirit within you. And the only way He produces those in you is if you surrender to Him. And God wants to work through you, and He wants to help you live the life He's called you to live. But you need to choose to surrender to Him and say, God, I know that I can't do this, but I need you to do it. I believe it's Galatians 5:25, I believe it is, that says, if you live in the Spirit, you can turn there if you want, but Galatians 5. You guys got me all off track earlier, so. But it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see that? When you live in the Spirit means you are made alive. You were dead and you were made alive. You were quickened. The Bible says we were dead in sin before we were saved. It's talking about salvation. How are you saved? Well, here's how you were saved. If you're saved tonight, here's how it happened. You understood that you were a sinner. You understood you needed your sins forgiven, but you understood you couldn't do that. Right? And so you humbled yourself before God and said, God, I need to be saved, but I can't do it. I need you to do it. Right? And you had nothing to offer. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't do certain things to get it. All you can do is humble yourself and ask for it. Right? That's how we live in the Spirit. And that the moment we do that, the Holy Spirit quickens us. And He forgives us of our sins, and we're made alive. Okay, so Paul said, if that's how you were saved, that's how you need to walk. But if you live in the Spirit, then you also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means this. God, I'm saved now. And now I don't need my sins forgiven anymore. You've already done that. Thank you. But I need to live the life you've called me to. I need to love people. I need joy. I need peace. I need long suffering. I'm the youth group. Gentleness, goodness, faith. I need these things. But God, I can't do it. But I want you to do it through me. And He'll do it. And it's by faith, right? You knew you couldn't save yourself, but you had to have faith that God could. And you know you can't live this life that God's called you to live. You know you can't reach people. You know you can't be a witness. You know you can't. You might be here tonight saying, yeah, I need to learn the Bible, but I just can't. I'm not smart enough. A lot of people convince themselves of that. And most of the time, that's not the case. But we convince ourselves, I can't do it. I can't learn. But you need to have faith that God can do it through you. God, the Holy Spirit's the one who teaches you and helps you understand. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the love for people. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the words to say as you try to witness to the lost and dying world. You need Him to do it, but you need to believe that He will do it as much as you believe that He would save your soul. And He will. He'll do it. So what do you need tonight? To live the life God's called you to live, to reach the world, what do we need? We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And we need to be filled with the Spirit. And those two things are in place, and anything is possible, right? For with God, all things are possible. Well, how do you get that? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what we need tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, we're so inadequate. We're so unworthy. Lord, we We understand, I believe, in this room tonight, the task ahead of us to reach this town with the gospel, to reach the world. Lord, to live the life that you've called us to keep your word and your commandments. Lord, to love people, to love you. And Lord, we understand that it's totally impossible for us. We need your help. And I'm thankful that you've given it to us through your word and through your spirit. Help us to believe that tonight. Help us to get a hold of that. And Lord, boldly follow you and reach the world. God, if there's one here tonight that hasn't been saved and they've never been made alive through the Spirit, that you would work in them and that you would, as your word says, bring conviction and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But Lord, us that are saved, help us to walk in the Spirit. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. God, put in your heart.